Good evening.
Good evening, brother.
When I was a kid, we always had something to look forward to. Birthdays, we would look forward to birthdays. Just the idea of getting a little bit older and maybe thinking that we were as old as our friend or as old as our older brother or sister, we had that to look forward to. Getting a little bit older was always a good thing, when we were kids. And there was always that feeling of being important when you were, when it was your birthday, the parents had a way of making you feel like you were important that day, perhaps a birthday cake or something special happened. So birthdays we always look forward to. Christmas and Easter and other holidays, we look forward to those because it was a time where we got together as family. We got to be together and we got to go do something other than just sit around the house, the same old stuff over and over again. We got to go places. Sometimes we would go and visit friends, and that was always something to look forward to. Summertime, we, as my family, would take a very, very seldom took family vacations, but if we take a vacation, it was always in the summer, and it was for a couple of days of fishing off the causeway in Rockport. I didn't know that was our summer vacation. I just knew it was something we did, but we always enjoyed it. We'd fish for a couple of nights and then come back. Who didn't look forward to summertime as a kid anyway, even though we would go back to school and we were kind of excited about going back and getting some new clothes and maybe hanging out with friends again. It didn't last long and we were looking forward to the summer again. As we would always long for summer days, hide and seek nights, roaming the neighborhood without a care in the world. But as always is the case, boy, one day, without even realizing it, counted to 10, said, "Ready or not, here I come," for the very last time. And that was the last time we hung out with our friends for the summer. That was the last time that we ran around as kids and playing, and we just didn't even realize that it ended. That's okay, because now we have different things to look forward to. We have different things to be excited about, and though we have more responsibilities as adults, hopefully we haven't forgotten what's important in life. What is the most important thing in your life right now? Ask randomly on the street, your answer may be different than sitting in a worship service and being asked by the preacher, because as asked by the preacher here, we're focused on worship, we're focused on devotion, and of course, the thing we want to say is, this is what's important to me, because we're here. But if we were outside of the worship service, what would be important to us, or what would we think of if it was a Tuesday night or a Thursday morning and someone says, "What's important in your life? What's the first thing that comes to your mind?" Well, my family or my job or my friends or whatever the case may be. I'm afraid we've gotten so caught up in the rat race that we've forgotten what the prize is at the end of the race. In the book of Psalms 122, and verse 1, Psalm 122 and verse 1, David rightfully said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Are you happy to be here? You can't see everybody's face, but I can. And from up here, I can tell that sometimes some people aren't happy to be here. In fact, some people, you can tell they'd rather be somewhere way, way off from here. In fact, some are. They don't even make it. They don't even show up. You happy to be in worship? "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Nah, I don't think so. Not tonight. I'm watching Family Feud. Seriously, I mean, believe it or not, some people, that's how trivial their excuses for not being here are. David was excited. David was the king. He had everything he could possibly want. And you know what made him happy? Being in worship. Going to the house of the Lord. Were you excited to leave your house knowing you were coming to the house of the Lord? How is it that we can sometimes get excited about trivial things and the things of this world and yet often fail to get excited about coming to the house of the Lord? Now, I'm just not saying that you can't get excited about the things in your life. You're excited about your kids' birthday, about kids' accomplishments, about your family, and about things like that. And sometimes we get excited to go to the causeway and fish all night, even if we don't catch anything. The most miserable person in the world is a fisherman. But he's also the most happy sometimes, right? He can fish and fish and fish, didn't catch anything, but what are you going to do? "Well, I'm going to go back again as soon as I get a chance." Because we enjoy sometimes just getting away. Sometimes we enjoy just breaking away. But do we enjoy coming into the house of the Lord? This is the only place where we can truly put off all the things of the Lord, of the world, and the sin which so easily besets us, and we can expose our very soul unto God. when we come here. We can open our hearts. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'll have to say I have nothing but admiration for our song leaders, especially those that can stand before this congregation and sing a song all by themselves, like this morning. He never missed a lick. He got up there and belted it out. I was back there in the back, but I can tell you, when I'm right here, I can hear every note and every tone of Dirk's voice, and it is just as clear as it can possibly be. He never misses it. He says, oh, you follow along, great, I guess I can, because of the way you lead it. And I mean that. I mean every word of that. When we come together to sing, are we singing to be happy? If the skies above you are gray. Are we happy to be in worship? Are we really singing to be happy? Are we praising God? Are we excited about our worship service? Ask a visitor when they come in, what do you think about our worship service? Yeah, it's all right. I mean, it's good. Same as the last one I came to. Same as the others I've been to. Do we get excited about worship? We find our worship dull and boring because we've lost the meaning of praying, of praising God and giving glory to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. In Romans 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Doulos Christos. The Greek literally means a bondservant of Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We are all servants of God. We're God's servants, and we come before Him and we pay Him tribute and honor. When considering worship, we as Christians are often described in the New Testament as servants serving the Master. Too often times I hear comments that say that, basically telling me that people come here to be served. I really don't like the way things are going. We need to make some changes around here. Later, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You ever thought about why we call our worship assembly a worship service? Think about that. We are in a service to God. Reasonable service. Our offering of praise to God is only part of our service to Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Have we sometimes gotten so wrapped up in going through the motions that we've forgotten what we're really here for? We go through the motions. We come in, we sit down, we open our song books. Charlie told me, he said, I can almost without a doubt, almost without fail, I can tell within one or two words of when you're fixing to end the sermon. Well, maybe I need to change things up a bit. It's tone. It has to do with tone. It doesn't necessarily have to mean with which today I leave you with this, or the message is yours, you know, or any phrase, but rather the tone of the, he can tell when it's being wrapped up. We know when the song leader is going to come up. We know when the announcements are going to begin. We know when the next song is going to be the last song before the sermon. We know the next, we have it figured out. We have a routine. Only don't let us fall into such a routine that we have forgotten that we're here to glorify God. We're here to praise God, and we're here to give our devotion to Him, and we are here to be in service to Him. It should be all about God and not about us. Have you ever done a tribute to someone who was special? Perhaps they had earned some distinction and deserved recognition. Or maybe you've been to one of these ceremonies where someone is honored for their great accomplishments, and everybody claps and everybody high fives, and they pay tribute to that person. Or maybe you've been that person in that position where someone has given you some distinctive honor. We see Sundays as the day that we honor God, and rightfully so. However, we should honor God every single day, not just in our worship. Amen. Namely, on the first day of the week, but not only. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says here, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Especially, however, we are to honor God on the first day of the week. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God didn't just leave this up to us. This worship wasn't something that we came up with. If you look out through the pages of history and you go back through the chronicles of time, you will find that everywhere on every corner of the planet, people are worshiping something and have worshiped something. If left to themselves and put on an island and brought up without any recognition of God, given enough time, they will worship the trees, they will worship the water, they will worship the clouds, they will worship something. They may even worship an unknown God and set up an altar to Him. But just because it is inherent in man to seek one to worship, doesn't mean that he will do it right. God didn't just leave this up to us, meaning that He doesn't just allow us to worship Him however we want. No, instead, He has given us a pattern for worshiping Him that we must follow. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Our worship must be acceptable to God, and the scriptures bear this out. Therefore, we must worship Him on His terms, not on our own. We can't be innovators. We can't bring in whatever we want and make it the way we like it and it still be acceptable to God. We have to worship Him according to His standards. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Remember Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10. Now, these were two of Aaron's sons, Aaron being the brother of Moses. And if you remember the story of the Egyptian exodus, where Moses goes in and he brings them out. God speaks to Moses on a long story to get to the short point, but God speaks to Moses on the mountain and says, "Go in and get my people out of there." "But I can't. I can't." He starts making excuses. My speech is not good. "Okay, well, take Aaron, your brother." He brings Aaron into the picture. You know that Moses wasn't raised with Aaron. We don't actually ever see a point where Aaron comes back into the picture. Moses was put in an ark and put in the water and floated down to Egypt, was raised in Egypt, then fled Egypt and went to live in the mountains. But here God says, "Take your brother with you." He had a brother. Moses' brother was named Aaron, and he had four sons. And Aaron was of the priestly house, and his sons were also Nadab and Abihu, these two guys, right? And so Nadab and Abihu, being of the priestly office, had been directed in how they were to perform their service to the Lord. They had been given a pattern, if you will. But they altered God's command, and they brought in fire to burn their incense, which he had not commanded them. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." These two men were given an honorable position, but they took advantage of their perceived authority. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest office in the sight of Aaron, their fathers." They were given this distinction, this honor to be able to come before God and make their sacrifices and make their offerings and serve in the priestly house. They were given that distinction and they threw it away by bringing in something strange. And the distinction was given to their brothers. We don't read a lot about them, but you think about New Testament worship and how we're given that honor to be able to come before God and to praise him in spirit and in truth. And everybody around the planet is trying to copy that in their own way. Let's do this and let's do this. Let's build towers. Let's build altars. Let's do whatever. But God has set forth the pattern for us to follow. Now, we're not commanded to worship in the way that they did where in the Old Testament. We're not even told to follow the practices of the Old Testament worship. However, God did give a pattern of worship to the New Testament writers. And that is the testament we're under. However, if we go back to that altar that Nadab and Abihu sinned before, we will find that there was a God there that was expecting them to bring their offering before him in a specific way. And when they didn't, he was displeased. Now, I ask you this question tonight. Is this the same God that we worship today? They went before him with all the expectation of pleasing him by putting in the strange fire which he had not commanded them. They used fire, they used incense just like he said, but they used fire from a different place than what he told them. He had commanded them one way and they said, well, it's just an innovation. You can change it. If this is the same God that we worship, the God that was there that day at that altar, is that the same God that we come before to worship in? If it is, do you believe he has softened his stance over time? In other words, do you believe that time has changed the way God thinks about our response to his commands? We often look at things and say, well, that was a long time ago. You know, that was a long time ago. It's just not that way anymore. Has God really changed his ideas on how we should obey him? Does he want obedience? We indeed are fortunate that he doesn't still send fire from heaven to consume those who alter his worship, but we must understand that he still expects us to obey his commands concerning our worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32 says, What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Whatever I command you to do, do it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Whatever I command you to do it. Now, when I ask you the question, is that God that was there before the altar of Nadab and Abihu, is that the same God that we worship today? Everyone said yes and shook their head. I agree. That is the same. We worship the same God. Has he changed his stance on what he commands us to do when he commands us to do it? Now, this is what I mean by that. Those commands were different there, but we have commands today. Does he still expect us to follow those commands, or has he loosened his stance on that? That's all right. We have to admit, God expects us to do things a certain way. What does God expect of us today? Psalm 107, 21 and 22. Psalm 107, 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Are we rejoicing when we come before God in worship? Do we come to him and we sing with the at the top of our voice? Do we sing praises to him, glad that we're here? Do we consider it a blessing to be able to be here? Have you had to sacrifice anything in order to worship God? Has your devotion cost you anything? Your soul cost him his son. We should therefore put God first and foremost in our hearts and in our lives. It shouldn't be our families, our jobs, our hobbies, or anything else. I once read a story about a man who was taken captive in a war, and he was prisoner of war, and he was held for I don't know how long. It was a long time, and he was beaten, and he was tortured, and he was starved half to death. And he said that the only thing that kept him alive was his faith in God. He kept thinking to himself, God has a plan for me. And it may be to die in this prison, but whatever it is, I'm going to follow God's plan. And he said when he came out and he finally got released and he finally got brought back into society and regained his health, one of the most beautiful things that he said that he had was worship. And he would come before God and worship God, and he said it was such a privilege to be there. And I felt so blessed. And I sometimes think, how many people feel really, really blessed to be able to come to worship God with the freedoms that we have? At least right now we still have them. Are we thankful to God that we can come before him? When we stand before judgment, will he say, who are you again? I really don't recognize you. You always had your head down when you showed up at all. You really didn't even care about me. Scary thought. Scary thought indeed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We've made some steps backwards, I believe, in our worship. For most of us, worship is something that we must do. I must be there. I'm going to be there Sunday morning. I cannot wait to be there Sunday morning. We have Bible class. I can't wait to study God's word with my brethren. We have worship. I can't wait to worship God with my brethren and to go through the acts of worship that God has commanded me to go through. And the elders say we will come together and praise him on Wednesday night. Let's do that. I want to be in on that. I cannot wait. It was a time when I didn't feel that way. And if the elders of the congregation that I'm at, wherever I'm at, said we're going to come together on Tuesdays and Thursdays also, I would be excited that we have that also. What would the kids say if you went and told them, said, hey, I know summertime's over, but we're going to go ahead and give you two summertime vacations. We're going to give you two complete vacations. No. No, come on. Really? You want us to take off again? They'd be ecstatic. Are we excited when we have an opportunity to worship God? We sure should be. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When you study the Old Testament, and especially the Mosaic era, you'll find that the chosen people of God had lost their ways many times. But one of the most significant things of the law was that it taught the Israelites how to worship God. They came before him with, you think about this, what do you think happened? We read Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, and we picture this little altar out in the middle of nowhere somewhere. And here's Nadab and Abihu, and they go before him, and they take their censer, and they put fire in it, they put incense in it, and poof, God smites them dead. And that's the end of it, right? We're talking about before the people. All the people witnessed that. What do you think that did for them? What do you think that did for them when the people see that God smote Nadab and Abihu, burned them, consumed them with fire from heaven? What do they think? Our God is a consuming fire indeed. We have failed to put emphasis on the power of God because he doesn't consume people with fire today. But we still worship that same God. Have we forgotten? The Israelites were taught how to worship God. It taught them a reverence for God that they formerly had forgotten, being in captivity for some 430 years. We have Christ's example to teach us how to reverence God. Many have forgotten how to glorify Him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Since God is the object of our worship, then our whole worship should be directed towards Him. It should all be about pleasing God and glorifying Him. I remember reading about a church in the late 1800s that it was a small congregation, a small little church in Kentucky, if I'm not mistaken. I don't really remember exactly where they were at, but they had a problem. The song leader couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and neither could anyone else. And they made the statement that our singing sounds like a cat being tortured. But one lady could play a piano, and she said, maybe if we played the piano, it would help us to be in tune. And one guy said, they brought in the piano, and they used the piano, and it was so much better. It sounded so much better. And one guy said, sure glad we brought that piano in to drown out the squealing. To drown out. It didn't help them get in tune, but it sure drowned out the sound of their singing. Now, Charlie and I have talked about this quite a bit. It doesn't matter what we sound like right here, because when God hears it, He hears what's in our hearts. And He hears the praises that we're singing to Him. And if you're singing from the heart and making melody in the heart like He commanded, it's pleasing to Him. The truth is, God commanded us to sing. These people left that piano in their church, and it ended up causing a split, and they never took it out again. There are many excuses to implement mechanical instruments of music, but it is a direct violation of God's commands. God says sing. That eliminated everything else. Our singing should be of such that we are glorifying God in doing so. I know that the songs in our songbook were written by many and varied artists or writers, and as such, some are not in accordance with Scripture. The words are not scriptural. You think about this: if someone believes in a false doctrine and they write a song about that false doctrine, and we stand here and sing it, we're singing a false doctrine. Oh, well, they've got poetic license. Yeah, we have to be very, very careful with that, because we can be singing those things that are wrong. And there are some songs in our songbook that have songs in them that are premillennial in their foundation. They're premillennial in their teaching. There are some once saved, always saved doctrines in the songs that we sing. Well, if you suggest removing them from our services, some people would throw a conniption fit. We've always sang that song. That's a beautiful song. I've been singing it since I was a little kid. What are you stopping it for? Those elders, they just hate us. They don't like happy songs. Not the case at all. I actually remember going and visiting a congregation, and as we were opening our songbook to the songs that the song leader was calling out, there were pages where they had stuck a sticker on. The elders of this congregation have deemed this song as unscriptural, and it will not be sung. When we come across those songs, I often think about that sticker and think, maybe we should get some of those so that we don't sing songs inadvertently. Because you think about this, God has commanded us how we are to sing, and we are to sing praises to Him. We're going to get into this a little bit more. We'll see some more. Some people say things like, I don't know what's wrong with it. But we've just read in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Think about this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you look at that passage very closely, you'll see that not only is our song service an offering to God, in our songs we are teaching and admonishing one another. And if we're teaching one another false doctrine, where do we get from that? most, I think the one I remember the most, Daniel and I were talking about this the other day, was when Allison was very small and Stephen would tell her, "Hey, Allison, am I your best friend?" "No." "Okay, we move on." Next time he sees her, "Hey, Allison, who's your best friend?" "I'm not your best friend." "No." Over time, he kept saying it and saying it and saying it to where someone would come in and say, "Hey, Allison, who's your best friend?" "Steve." Right away, "Steve, Steve's my best friend." You can ask Kim and Dirk, they'll tell you, Steve was her best friend. He put it in her head over and over and over again. Now, what's happening to our minds when we sing songs that have unscriptural words in them over and over and over and over from the time we're little kids until the time we're adults and so on? Think about it. It's something to think about. If the message that these songs teach is contrary to Scripture, then we're not pleasing to God, and we're like Nadab and Abihu. There's no poetic license that can overrule God's commands. We have to be careful with that. Now, there are some things, and sometimes we look at the songs, and the words don't flow completely. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Well, that word was cut and shortened so that it will fit into the song. That's poetic license. But saying that something is so when it is clearly not so in the Scriptures is not poetic license. We have to be careful with that. Some people say, God never said not to use them, so that gives us liberty. Talking about musical instruments, some people, God said never said, well, think about this. God never told Moses not to strike the rock. He just told him to speak to it. He just told him to speak to it. And Moses struck the rock, and because of that, he was denied entrance into the promised land. That's a serious thing. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. There's 2 million people there. I want you to take them out and take them to the land which I promised to your father Abraham. But before he got there, he was denied entrance in because God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock and did different than what God said. Is that the same God that we worship today? Again, interesting thought. You have to be careful. When considering the acts of worship, we can defend them with Scripture and know that that ends all arguments. However, we can follow all the acts of worship and still be displeasing to God. There are people that come together to worship God, and they follow all that. We do all the things. We go through all the motions. If we practice preaching, praying, giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, singing, all in according to Scriptures, but we're as miserable and disconnected as we can possibly be, are we pleasing to God? Are we singing our songs with joy in our hearts? Singing and making melody in your heart. Well, sometimes we've eliminated the musical instrument, but there's no joy in our hearts. We're just belting out words. And sometimes those words aren't even scriptural. It can get to be a problem. When we dread coming in and we can't wait to leave, are we really pleasing God? When we find fault in the sermon, fault in the preacher, fault in the song leader, the building is not warm enough. The building is not cool enough. The pews are uncomfortable. The people are not friendly enough. And on and on and on. You know, to God it might just sound like we're murmuring. Remember when the Israelites died in the wilderness because they murmured against Moses? They complained. They murmured. That murmuring is the sound that word, the sound murmuring was given to that sound as the sound that they made. They were complaining, "Oh gosh, Lord, seriously? You're giving us manna again? We just had it yesterday. Well, I'd love to have a big old onion right now." They cried for leeks and onions and something. Give us something. They complained. The people are not friendly enough. The building is not warm enough. We're not comfortable. You know, to God, it might just sound like we're murmuring. They were constantly complaining. Parents, you've all had days when your kids do nothing but complain, and you get to the point where you say, "That is enough." Next person complains, you're grounded. "That's it, I've had enough. I'm tired of listening to it. Stop the complaining. Stop. We're here, we're going to do this. That's all there is to it." It doesn't take you long to get tired of that complaining. Yet the church has been complaining about a lot of things, pretty much everything imaginable, for years. Don't you think God is about tired of our complaining? Do we sound like we're murmuring to God? Is our worship service something that's joyful and friendly? Are we excited to be here? I hope that each and every one of you has the attitude that I can't wait to be in worship. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, I was glad. I hope we can have that attitude. If not in the past, maybe it's just because we've gotten so routine that we have failed to deliberately make that a point. I hope that from now on we can. Let's make it a goal to come to worship with joy in our hearts. Let's make it a good goal to come to worship and be glad about it. Let's make it a goal to make others see how happy we are when we come to worship. Let's make it a goal to make others' worship experience a happy one as well. I'll leave you with one more verse, Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in the heart. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?